things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Let us pray. God, as we approach your holy throne this morning, we're thanking you, Father, for life and for life eternal. Thank you for the opportunity that we had, Father, to rise out of our beds this morning and come to the house of God that we might worship you and praise you, Father, as only you are due. We're grateful for your darling son, Jesus Christ, who came as a ransom for us and died on Calvary's cross that we might have a right to eternal life. Grateful, Father, for his sacrifice that gives us an opportunity to repent of our sins and be washed by his precious blood and walk in the light with you and him, as well as fellowship with fellow Christians. But as we come to you this morning, Father, we're grateful that we have another opportunity to open up your word and study as a body of people to understand your will for our lives, that we too, Father, might grow thereby. We thank you and ask that you might open our hearts and our minds to receive this word on this day. These are all blessings we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now we got Sister Lynn back today. So Sister Lynn going to tell us what chapter we on. Yes, ma'am.
First time I ever got you right.
Genesis chapter 33. We're going to read this, and then we're going to talk about this. I know that y'all read it already, and we've got some ideas and some thoughts on the lesson, and that's good. We're going to look at those as well and see what we can glean from God's word in Genesis chapter 33 this morning. It says in verse number 1 of Genesis chapter 33, and Jacob looked up, and there was Esau. And he was coming with his 400 men, so he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two female servants. He put the female servants, their children, in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him, threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Then Esau looked up and saw the women and children. "Who are these with you?" he asked. Jacob answered, "They are the children of God has graciously given to your servant." Then the female servants and their children approached and bowed down. Next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. Last of all came Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. Esau asked, "What's the meaning of all these flocks and herds I met?" "To find favor in your eyes, my lord," he said. But Esau said, "I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." "No, please," said Jacob. "If I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me, for to see your face is like seeing the face of God, now that you have received me favorably. Please accept the present that was brought to you, for God has been gracious to me, and I have all I need." And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted it. Then Esau said, "Let us be on our way. I'll accompany you." But Jacob said to him, "My lord knows that the children are tender and that I must care for the ewes and cows that are nursing their young. If they're driven hard just one day, all the animals will die. So let my lord go on ahead of his servant while I move along slowly at the pace of the flocks and herds before me and the pace of the children until I come to my lord in Seir." Esau said, "Then let me leave some of my men with you." "But why do that?" Jacob asked. "Just let me find favor in your eyes, my lord." So that day Esau started on his way back to Seir. Jacob, however, went to Succoth, where he built a place for himself and made shelters for his livestock. That is why the place is called Succoth. After Jacob came from Padan Aram, he arrived safely at the city of Shechem in Canaan and camped within the sight of the city. For 100 pieces of silver, he bought the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, the plot of ground where he pitched his tent. There he set up an altar and called it El Elohiel, Israel. Genesis chapter 33 is where Jacob meets his brother, Saul. Last week, we realized that Jacob had quite a night, didn't he? I mean, messengers told Jacob that Esau was coming to meet him, and he had 400 men with him. But Jacob believes that Esau is coming for what reason?
Revenge.
Revenge. Yeah, he wants to take vengeance on him. So he split his traveling party into two groups. So if Esau takes one group, the other group will have an opportunity to survive. And he also prayed for God to rescue him from his brother. And God's answer to that prayer was Jacob was wrestling with God all night long, and God put his hips out of joint. And he said, I got a message for you. You've been wrestling with man and with God, and you prevailed both over man and God. You've been struggling people your whole life. Remember, the theme of this lesson with Jacob is struggle. Always been struggle. But God says, you've been struggling all your life, and you've overcome because I've been with you. In fact, no longer will your name be called swindler or cheater. No longer will your name be called Jacob. Now your name will be called Israel, which means struggle with God, struggles with God. Israel. So it's the morning, and Jacob is limping from the struggle, and he looks up, and he sees his brother coming with 400 men. Now, how you going to fight with a bum hip? Can't do it. Barely walk, right? So God has confirmed that he's going to always be with Jacob. He told him that in the beginning, and he's still with him even up until now. But here comes Esau. You know, when vengeance is coming up against us, we hardly ever think about God, do we? We think about God after the consequences of vengeance, when we suffer in the ill effects of what vengeance can do to us, physically as well as mentally. We even suffer the ill effects of what vengeance can do to us, even spiritually. But when vengeance is coming at us, do we ever think about God? Jacob prayed that God would protect him from his brother. And now he comes with 400 men. And God said that what we're going to do is something totally from what the human mind even ever thinks about when it comes to reconciliation, restitution, and even letting things go. You know, sometimes between brothers and brothers, or even siblings, sisters and sisters, it's hard to let, right? It's hard to let things go, right? I mean, we carry things all the way back to when we was 10. Now we 60-some years old and still. Am I right? Or am I just saying that? Sometimes we hold on to things too long, and we got to realize that those things don't even matter anymore. Always bringing them back. Same old things. Because we feel like what you've done to me, you you do more than what you're doing now to appease me, to satisfy me. So Jacob separates his children so that his families can survive, because he thinks that his brother is going to attack him with those 400 men. But what happens? Something totally different happens. Jacob bows down 7 times as he approaches Esau. And the 7th time he bowed down, lifted up his head, Esau was right in front of him. Right in front of him. And the Bible says that Esau reached out, hugged his neck, and cried. Isn't that incredible? Is that what you would expect if you had done something to somebody, had never, never made up for it? 20 years later, he's standing right in front of you. What you thinking? What you thinking, Sister B? Anything? I said, what you thinking if you've done something to somebody, it's been 20 years between that time, and now you see him right in front of you? What are you thinking?
Oh, boy, I'd be glad to see him.
You would?
Yes.
Even though you've done something to him?
Oh, yes.
Yeah?
I forgive him.
You forgive him?
Yes.
But you're the one who did it.
Oh, me?
Yeah.
No, Lord,
so what are you thinking? They're in front of you now. You've done something.
Well, I still forgive him. I really would.
You would? Who else? What would you do? I mean, come on, this is real life stuff. This isn't a made-up story. The guy is standing right in front of Jacob. He stole his birthright and he stole his blessing. And basically what he's saying is, you ruined my whole life, and here I am, bam, right here. What you want to do, Jacob? What would you do?
When you know you have in your heart that you've done somebody wrong, and you've carried it for so long.
20 years. So what are you doing that person's in front of you? You've done them wrong. Now you got your thoughts in your mind that what you want to do, but you don't know what he going to do.
Right. And all you can do is ask for forgiveness for the wrong that I've done.
And we find him bowing down 7 times before he gets to him, right? Mm-hmm. But he still don't know if he's going to knock him back down. I mean, he took the man's whole lifestyle, took his birth right in his blessing.
Now, even though they may not forgive you.
Now let me throw this at you. We're using that word somebody, right? Who did he do wrong? His own brother. His own brother. Think about that.
Yes.
And we live in that reality today. Somebody's done us wrong in the family. Brother, not somebody. Brother, sister. Right? And we defect from them because we mad as bees because they know they shouldn't have done it. And here they are right in front of us. What do you do, Christian man or woman? What do you do? Tell me.
I'll be praying.
You be scared?
No, I'll be
praying.
But I also think that it's a difference in it being your biological brother than it being somebody that was a friend that hurt you. I think sometimes the response determines who it is.
That's what I'm trying to get at. But this is his brother. There's no doubt about that. Somebody he grew up with, playing marbles with.
Right. But still, you know, I think the yearning for, and especially the time lapse, the yearning for them to just, you know, to be able to make sure, okay, he is all right. And I'm sure Esau was thinking the same thing. Is he all right, you know, in spite of what happened?
You sure Esau was thinking that? It took 20 years now.
That's what I would be thinking.
Yeah. Go ahead, Brother Anson. That's right.
It's what happened to me.
Mm-hmm.
And it was the way I was brought up. These are my brothers. It doesn't matter what they do. This is my brother. They don't kick me in the butt, dog me out. It's still my brother.
Mm-hmm.
If something were to happen, I'm there with my brother.
Notice what the Bible says.
Sometimes we would tell two of me, but big, but still.
Mm-hmm. Not me. I ain't took it. Me. I was looking for vengeance. Me. And I used to get my vengeance when he wasn't even thinking about it. Boy, look. Oh, I got him, bro. Look, I used to think it out. I'm telling you. Oh, I did. Oh, I got that joker back. What? He still got the marks on his thighs to prove that. Oh, I hit him so hard standing by that space heater. Sat down on the heater. Ooh, I felt so good about that. Because he had did me wrong, he had dogged me out. See, I wasn't Esau or Jacob. See, I didn't know God back then. Right? These guys have the opportunity to know who God is in their lives. Know the story about God. The Bible says this, and it's incredible because brothers will refuse to do that today. The Bible says that the brother that was wronged ran to his other brother. He ran to him. So what is that saying? After 20 years, you've done me wrong, and here I am. I'm going to run to you. Not only am I going to run to you, I'm going to hug you and kiss your neck. And to show you that I love you, we going to cry together. Look at that. Does that happen today?
I don't know. I look at it like this, okay? Esau, God blessed Esau.
He did.
Yeah. And if you got a pocket full of money, and your brother comes in, you know, he said, well, you know, I got to ask him about that. I got money in my pocket.
But see, Jacob didn't know that. Well, you got 400 scoundrels out there for what? He raised 400 men to fight.
Yeah.
So he think he's coming to fight him.
Yeah, but sometimes you got to pay somebody because you ain't just going to find anybody. Say, we're going to go out and get close to hands. Everybody ain't going.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But I'm sure way back then you can find 400 scoundrels to go fight. We saw that when we studied the book of Joshua, right? Nevertheless, this is a wonderful moment that we see in the life of two men that God has raised up in the same house. We see the idea of reconciliation. And let me just say this to you. before any of that can happen, before any reconciliation can happen between two brothers that are biological or between two brothers that are spiritual, one thing has to happen, and that thing is humility. You got to have humility. Am I right? That's got to come into play. And we find not only does Jacob have humility because he bows down before his brother seven times, his family bows down before him as well. And notice how the verb is changes. He says, your servant. And he calls Esau Lord. 20 years ago, that wasn't going to be the deal. Because the Bible says, the prophecy said that the older was going to serve the younger. And here's the irony in the situation. Jacob approaches his brother Esau and calls him his Lord, and I am your servant. I'm your servant. And you know what could have happened here? Jacob could have said, you know what, Esau? I'm right here in front of you, and I've done a lot of things in my life, and I'm not going to gloat about it, but yeah, this is what happened. Because Esau asked him, what is all this stuff you have with you, all these people and all these cattle and herd and all this stuff? He could have said, you know what? I got it going on, bro. But humility doesn't do that, right? Humility doesn't do it. As a matter of fact, he says, listen, I've already prepared a gift for you, a present for you, and I want you to take that. But what I want you all to see in that particular statement that he makes due to his humility, what he's offering Esau is his blessing back, the blessing he took, right? He said, take this blessing back from me. I've taken away from you. I've ruined your life for 20 years. But Esau, he's got to have a little humility in him as well, right? 20 years, you know what he says? Nah, man, keep what you got. I got my own stuff. God has blessed me too. Remember when the dad was there and get ready to bless both of them? Jacob stole the blessing and the birthright. Esau ran to his dad after that, and what did he say? Give me a blessing too. A blessing too. But you know, sometimes when we want things and we don't think we're going to get them, we don't know what God has for us in mind. We don't know. God had a blessing even for Esau at that time. And here we see him coming, like Brother Anderson said, with his entourage of 400 men, and he explains to his brother. He says, listen, I've got all I need. I've got all I need. God has graciously given me things as well as you. He says, so listen, I appreciate the gift, but I don't need it, go and keep it. But Esau persists, doesn't he? I mean, Jacob persists, and what does Esau say? All right, man, go and give it to me. I'm gonna go and take it. Because in Jacob's mind, listen, it was the blessing that he wanted to give back to his brother. You know, in 20 years, you know, you got to be feeling guilt about something if you're gonna, you know, do all that. And sometimes guilt is a good thing because it brings to your mind that you need to reconcile with your brother because of what you've done to him. Some people don't feel guilty about it. Some people don't have not the first bit of conscience. Am I right? None. They don't have in their mind to apologize or even give you back what they've taken. Let's do the family thing. Bro, give me $100. And then what they say after they say that? What's the next statement? I'm going to pay you back such and such a date. Not even double. You might not even get that back. So when you're going to loan something to somebody in the family, you better loan it to them with the idea or the thought that you're not getting it back. Am I right, Lizanne?
That's right.
With that thought, right? Because you ain't getting it back. But we the Christians in this, right? But you still want to fight. Boy, your eyes get red, huh? And don't let them take your lawnmower and keep it for 3-4 weeks and you go to their house and they got your lawnmower sitting there. Ain't never brought it back to you. You've had that too? Pots, pans, all that stuff. What? And look, women just love talking about it. When you gonna bring my bowls back? There's a lot of things that Satan conjures up for us in our minds that we can look at and we can say, you know what? Let's show a little bit of humility in this because it's just things, right? But this was more than just a thing. This was a birthright, a birthright and a blessing that Jacob took from his brother. And indeed, he could have ruined his whole life. But you know, Paul says that we ought to live peaceably with all men. And what I'm trying to get us to see, as much as we love our brothers and sisters, sometimes they just work on our nerves, don't they? And I'm going to tell you why that is, Sister Lynn. Why they work on your nerves every day? Because we love them and have expectations for them. Now, our love doesn't never run out, but our expectations are not met sometimes because they're grown men and women themselves. And they're going to do what they very well please on doing. And it doesn't have to meet our expectations. It's the same thing with our children. They disappoint us because they don't meet our expectations. Maybe we've got them built up too high, right? Can't live our lives through our children or expect them to do things that we always want them to do, right? You just can't. Can't. Humility. Humility was needed. It was needed. And it's one of the biggest reasons why reconciliation does not happen. We got to admit that we're wrong. Got to admit that. Admit when you're wrong and be humble about it. You can never be sorry unless you're humble. Think about that. It'll never happen. Can't happen. You can never make things right unless there is humility. It'll never be right. If you want to restore a relationship that you really want to restore, now you can't speak for the other person and what they're going to do. You pray to God that they will respond in kind to that. But you got to do your part, right? The first step in restoration is what? Humility. It's what it is. And we don't talk about that enough, do we? We don't talk about humility enough. But if you look at this whole picture, this was a train wreck here. Man, my brother coming to kill me. I got all my family here. I got my herds and all that stuff. He coming to destroy all of this. So I'm going to split y'all up. So if you get this group is going to survive. I don't even know if I'm going to survive, but this is what I got to do. And it's the exact opposite. Can you imagine that? You've done wrong to somebody, and it's been 20 years, and they come up to you, and they teach you a lesson. Well, how you doing? Give me a hug. You be thinking like, what's the matter with him? Got something up his sleeve, huh? No, he has something in his heart, and that is the love of God. That's what we have to have. And that's what we have to assume the next person has as well. Because if we're going to reconcile with anybody, you better bring a good dish of humility with you. You better have it on board. Don't get it when you get there. Making no excuses. You got to have it when you get there. That's the only way it's going to happen. Husband and wife, children and parents, blood brothers and sisters, just like we see right here. It's the same thing that we go through today. Same thing. Lord, I wish I could be closer to my brother. Lord, I do. I wish that I could. But evidently, that's not his thoughts. That's not the way he thinks. In his own mind, he thinks that he's the older one, right? I said, get out of here with that foolishness. Nothing about being an older brother, right? But that's me. And it hurts me sometimes. It really does. I'm just telling you, we standing before God, right? Think about it. We've got relationships in our lives that hurt us to the core. But what are you doing about it? What are you doing? So after hugging and crying, Esau asked Jacob, he says, what are all these people right here? Who are these people? What are you doing? He says, this is my family. And I want to make things right as much as I am able. And to Esau's credit, you know what he does? Even though Jacob offers him that present, that gifts, he refuses to accept it. And you know what Jacob said to Esau? He says, man, I'm looking at you, and I have seen God face to face, and my life has been delivered. That's the second time he utters that statement, doesn't he? Because when he's wrestling with God, and he got his hip broken, he said, I saw God face to face and I was able to live. So what he's saying here is I've seen the face of my Lord Esau, who should have actually been my Lord because I took his birthright and his blessing, and you allowed me to live as well. You know, some things we do to God, man, listen, we say it all the time. God allows us to live, doesn't he? because of the things that we've done, and we know we don't deserve to live at all. He sent Christ because we didn't deserve to live. God sent Christ. We've seen the face of God in and as Jesus Christ, God's Son and our Savior, and God still allows us to live if we accept that. But a lot of us don't want to accept that. We don't want to pay any restitution. I've seen you and you've allowed me to live. I'm grateful for that. He wrestled with God. He survived it. Now he's seen his brother who he's done wrong, and after 20 years, he survived again. He fully expected to die. He did. He did. But Esau proved himself as well, that God was in his life. I don't know how easy it is to accept people for you. I can't speak for you. But sometimes we have a little trepidation when people comes up to us, and we always think that they have an ulterior motive, right? Man, especially if they have never done nothing for you, and all of a sudden here they pouring these good gifts and stuff on you. What are you thinking? What you got up your sleeve? What you doing, Sister Jackson? What you want? What you bring me this pecan candy for? What you doing that for? You got to think about that, but that's not the way that Christians ought to think, right? We give them the benefit of the doubt up and until they prove themselves wrong. We can't allow Satan to get that foothold in our lives. We have to always think about humility, reconciliation, and restitution. Let's pay it back. We have a lot that we're blessed with from God. And some of our brothers and sisters in Christ have not grown to the same level of Christianity as we have, and they're taking their time getting there, some of them. And if you're there already, it's wonderful to go in and help them to be where they ought to be with God, right? Give them that gift that you have, that blessing from God, to help them. I want you to think about reconciliation and repentance, because you know what it involves? True sorrow. So if you're going to offer restitution, if you're going to offer restoration to somebody, we talked about humility. But with that humility, you have to have true repentance. And we're not talking about worldly sorrow like the world says, I'm sorry because I got caught doing it, or now you've got me up against a wall. What I did to you, you got the upper hand now. We're talking about godly sorrow. And I think that God worked on Jacob all those years to get to this particular point, and he's working on us the exact same way. And we've got to recognize that we sin and fall short of God's glory every day of our lives. We come face to face with God and what he wants us to do, and we just don't do it. We don't do it. And we expect God to give us a blessing. We expect God to be humble towards us, but we are not humble towards God. We are not rich towards God in anything. You know what reconciliation also means? You know what it means to me, Brother Anderson? That we can reconcile, and we don't even have to be the best of friends, right? We don't have to be the best of friends. Some people feel like if you're going to reconcile, we got to be the best of friends. You know, when we were kids, people talk about that all the time. We used to fight and get the fight over, and we had a phrase after the fight was over. Let's be friends again. Y'all remember that? Let's be friends again. But you don't have to be friends when it comes to reconciliation, right? Don't mean you got to be the best of friends. What it means, though, is that the problem has been solved. Too many of us as Christians have problems lingering in our lives with our family members, brothers and sisters, even in the church. The problem has got to be solved, and the relationship has to be restored. You can't possibly think you're going to continue your journey to heaven if there's no reconciliation on the way. You're going to stop right there where you are. Your journey is going to stop right there. It won't go any further. You got to be able to move on. And you just won't. You're going to live on, but you're going to live with that particular thing in your life. The Bible tells us more than one time, be reconciled to your brother, doesn't it? Be reconciled to him. Somebody's done something to us as well, so we saying to ourselves, well, why ain't they reconciling us? But that's God's business, right? You just do what you got to do, because we're on our way to the promised land. And you'll never get there without any restoration or reconciliation. You just won't get there. This is a turning point in the life of Jacob. And the reason why this is a turning point in the life of Jacob, because remember the last couple of lessons that we said, that Jacob would always say, this is the father of Abraham and Isaac. This is the God of my fathers. He never admitted that God was his God until now. He finished with Esau and he goes to Succoth, right? And he gets to Shechem and he buys his plot of land. The Bible says he sets up an altar. And the name of that altar is El Elohi Israel. You know what that name means? You looked it up? It means that God is the God of Israel. God is my God now. Changed his name. Remember he changed his name? From Jacob to Israel. No more crook and swindler and thief. No more of that. God is my God now. We got to get to a point in our lives where we embrace God. Not just think about embracing God. We've got to set up an altar in our hearts to God each and every day and realize that he is ours and we are his. God is mine. He is my God now, not just the God. Because, you know, a lot of times you'll find in the church that parents and even people in the church expect their religion, their faith, their belief to be that of their children's. It's not necessarily that way, because their children have not adapted to a religion yet that they can call their own. It's only with faith. And if they see the faith in you, then yeah, they're going to want to do the same thing, right? Want to do it. So my question is, how are you doing with that, with your children and bringing them up so they can understand that God is your God? No other gods out there, but just God is my God. You know, some people like fishing. I'm not going to knock fishing. But if all you teach your boy all your life is fishing, 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 we're getting a new boat, we're getting new riding reels, everything in your life revolves around fishing, your boy is going to learn to be a good fisher, right? Good fisherman, but not necessarily a good Christian. But if your life revolves around God, if you embrace God as your God, and that's all your child sees, boy or girl. Not saying you can't go fishing. I'm not saying that, right? We have to accept God as being real in our lives. No false pretense. We can't even lie to ourselves. If God is not our God, then something else is, or someone else is our God. Jacob realized that after 20 years of God being with him, 20 years of struggling. He struggled with his dad. He struggled with his brother. He struggled with Laban over in Haran. And now he gets here and he has another struggle in his life where he struggles with God in that dream at night when he asks God to deliver him from his brother out of fear. But God touched his hip and took his hip out of socket. And now he's limping to God. How about us? Sometimes we get injured along the way in our spiritual lives, and we stay right where we are when we're injured. Somebody comes along to help us, that's fine, I'm good, I'm all right. We don't want to help. God comes along and he says, that's fine. As long as you come into me, you can limp to me, you can crawl if you want, but just come. Let me be your God, and I will be your, you be my people, and I will be your God. But you got to, if it causes you to limp to me, then just limp. But move in his direction. Move by the hand of God towards God, and help everybody that's in your path move with you. With you. It's okay if you got to limp to God. Everybody's faith is not the same, am I right? We're all at points in our lives where we are just weak. We are. We were weak because our faith in God just isn't where it ought to be. We find ourselves limping. But God is right there, embracing us. And he's our God. And he changes our name, limping or walking upright. And he's changed our name to Christian. And how you doing with that? Are we limping in the world with that name, Christian? Because people are going to see you. They're going to ask you. And you'll be able to tell them that God is our God. He's changed my name. I'm a new person. I'm learning humility. I'm learning kindness, patience. I'm learning righteousness that comes from God. People know who you are, right? They see you. You can't fool yourself and you can't fool them. Can't do it. I got two more things for you, but I want to see if anybody else has anything to say before I close out with these two things. Anybody else want to say anything about this lesson that you saw in there that helps you in your life today? Because that's what it's about. It's about looking in the scripture and seeing ourselves in there and how it can help us move along our lives. Anybody got anything? I know you got something back there, Faith. I see you. Tell me what you got. Just tap that lady to your right there. I know she always has something good for us. What you got for me, Sister Brown? Paul says, when I'm weak, when I think I'm strong, I'm just as weak as could be, right? Because God strengthens us if we allow him to do that. Come on, y'all talk to me. This is y'all Bible class. Somebody, you got to have something. There you go. Come, hit me, Sister Chanel. Yes, that's a good one right there. Yeah, even if they've done it something, right? Yeah. Stole our shoes and we're walking barefoot in that heat out there.
And then whatever blessing God has for you, no man can stop it. Just like Esau, he lived all these years knowing that his birthright and stuff was taken away from him, but yet still God put it on his heart to stay strong in the faith. So when he did see his brother, he was able to forgive him all the things he had did, but he really didn't take anything.
And that's astounding to me when I look at it, Brother Cook. It's astounding that this man had been wronged, and for 20 years later, the guy that wronged him, the Bible says he ran to him, hugged his neck, kissed him, and they cried together. That's man. And this is two brothers who was fighting over marbles, just, you know, right? That's astounding to me. Man, huh? What you got, Valil? I see you back there.
Just thinking about it, because I thought about it. When Esau came to Jacob, Jacob was afraid, and Esau embraced him, and they cried. And that's like the ultimate forgiveness without saying I'm sorry.
really hard. You know why? And Jesus made it, when he said this, he made us understand how hard it is. He says, love your enemies as you love. And that's a tough one right there, right? We might can obey every law that they got up in there, but when it comes to loving your enemies, and it's an enemy that you made, right? You did that. What you got for me? Sure was.
And I think with his having the hopefulness was his reminder. Sometimes we need a reminder because our heart constantly wants to go in another direction. So God allowed him to have that so that he can understand where his place is in life. You know, that was seems just throughout his life. You know, he always was redirected on the physical of what he saw, but God say there's something more to you, and he had to constantly be reminded, as we do. We go through life finding dirt, trying to find a journey, never understanding that God has already prepared our journey.
Wow.
So we always have to be reminded, and that seems like his life even up to here, and as we go on learning about Jacob, it will be continuing on learning his journey.
Think about a crippled heart. Think about that. That's good. Anybody, come on, y'all talk to me. You got something, Sister Daniel? It's good, though. That's a good lie. That's like that stew. And see, I thought about that too, but I don't know exactly if that's what he was thinking or not, because he knew at that point in time that God was with him, because God took the fear away after a certain point. But that is a good point you're making. Yeah, I ain't going back to your house with you. Yeah, let's just keep, we reconcile. You go over there, and I'm gonna go over here. Come on. You know, that's a good point you bring, because understand, they were struggling in the womb together. And now, 20 years after the treachery, they hug and kiss each other and cry. Man, that's a wonderful, it sticks with me right there. You know, it sticks with me, you know. Out of all the things that Esau suffered, Jacob suffered as well. And you know, it's hard when you look at your life and you see the things that somebody might have done you, and you can tell them about those things, but Esau restrained from that. He didn't do that. And when Esau asked Jacob, what is all these things you have? Esau didn't say, man, look, I got it going on here. I don't know about you, but this is what I have. This is what God gave me, what he gave you. He didn't do. Humility is the key in all of that. It's the key. And that's the way that we become richly blessed by God, and not necessarily with physical things, you know. But again, you can't go around with a crippled heart, you know, thinking that that everything is whole in your life. There has to be some point in your life where you come to grips that God is our God and allow him to make you whole. So you can walk with him and walk with those that are his as well. God is working strongly in our lives, whether you believe it or not. Just the same way he worked strongly in the life of Jacob. He's working strongly with each and every one of us. And so strong that we ought to be able to see his hand in our lives and learn humility and learn reconciliation and learn how to separate in peace sometimes. Learn restitution and learn that it's all right, here we go, to let it go. Some folks just will not. Yeah. Ain't let it go. That's all I got. For anybody else want to say something that I'll call on a few folks. Yeah, go on, go on, Patan. Go on, Jacob. And see, a good point you make here is this to me. Jacob did what he did. He did it in the open, right? And he responded to God in repentance in the open. He didn't do like some of us do. Well, I did you wrong, bro. So, I'm going to repent my mind to God, and that's going to be all right. But you don't know I've done that because I need to reconcile with you, right? Listen. So a lot of people in the church that go out there in the world and they put shame on God. They come back in the church like nothing ever happened. Don't say a word. Don't apologize to the church. Right? Don't repent. Now, I ain't saying you got to be trucking up to the front of the congregation, but let the congregation know where you're at so they can pray with you and pray for you, because repentance is a wonderful gift that comes from God. And we all need to be subject to that. Every last one of us need to be subject to that. Humility, reconciliation, restitution. The grace of God allows us in all things, if we accept that in our lives, to let it go. Right? Next week, what chapter, Sister Lynn?
34.
There we
Genesis
go.
34.
There it is. Genesis chapter 34. Next week, I appreciate y'all open hearts and appreciate you listening so well. Chapter 34 on next week. Anybody got anything else? Now I'm trying to give you a little. This is your class. You got anything else? I just want to let y'all know before I pray, Sister Collins was quiet today. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for your word and your will in our lives. We thank you, Father, for the idea that we have, that we can look into your word and know full well what we need to help us grow. To know that a meek and engrafted word can save our souls. We pray, Father, for humility, and we pray for reconciliation, and we pray for guidance that we might be able to let things go in our lives and ask for repentance and seek, Father, to make things right with our brother, whether he be physical or spiritual. And also, Father, to make things right with ourselves and with you, because it is a personal matter that we come before you each and every day of our lives, filled with sin and filled with guilt, not realizing that Christ has taken that all away from us. I said we might continue, Father, on our journey towards heaven, and that we might not stop because we've sinned and allow us to stew in that particular area of our lives, but that we might ask for repentance and that we might be reconciled to you, Father, even if we have to limp to you with a crippled heart, that you are there for us and you will make us whole. We're grateful for that. We're grateful for your Holy Spirit who guides us into all truth. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this life. Continue to forgive us of our sins. These are all blessings we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.